pray as we come to worship. Our Lord God and Holy Father, we thank you so much that we can be found in your house this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for being with us throughout this day, keeping us safe, upholding us. And Lord, we thank you for this time this evening where we can meet around your word. Oh Lord, it's so good that you have given us your word. And we thank you for it and pray that you would help us, encourage us from your word this evening. Open our eyes so that we can see things that are amazing from you. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would equip us all, Lord. Many of us have come very tired from a difficult week. But Lord, I do pray that you would give us an alert mind. Help us, Lord, as we look at your word. And Lord, I do pray for those that may be watching over the internet that are in faraway places on holiday. I do pray that you would help them to concentrate upon your word. Sometimes it's difficult being away in your hotel room, but Lord, I do pray that you would really presence yourself with them and speak to them this evening. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would forgive our each and every sin. Lord, we realise we come before you as a sinful people, and you are holy God. And Lord, we realise that yes, you are our Father, but you are still a holy God. And we come before you humbly and reverently this evening, thanking you so much that you have forgiven us our sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us for those sins that we have committed this day and prepare us for hearing your word, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
But what I do want to do is read through Psalm 3, just to get in our minds really where David's at, his mind, his trust in God. This was written at this very time when he is fleeing from his son Absalom. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. So reads God's word, and this is the word that David wrote and probably sung at this time of fleeing from Absalom. So, 2 Samuel 15, the whole chapter. We've seen so far in David's life how David had sinned and God had promised punishment on sin, on his sin, that the sword would never leave his life and his home. Now, I know we're predominantly in this series looking at David, but tonight I really do feel that we really do need to look at Absalom and what he did and this whole scenario before then moving on to the part of the chapter about David, because this is the backdrop. And there indeed are very many lessons to learn from this first section. So the first section being from verse 1 through to verse 12. Absalom sets about his plan to overthrow David. And the first thing we need to note that this was done immediately after David had almost completed the sin of not punishing Absalom for murder. Immediately after David had received Absalom back to court and had kissed him, Absalom turns around and plans David's demise. So firstly, I want to see the people easily swayed. The people are easily swayed. Now, I want to look at it from the perspective of us, God's people, and what we can learn from this. And I think that the key verse would probably be verse 6. Verse 6 and the second part of verse 6. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. This was key to Absalom's plan. His plan was to win their hearts, to win their backing, so that he could overthrow David. Now we need to remember who David was. David was much loved by the people. David was a great conqueror, a great leader, a great shepherd of the people. And so Absalom knew he needed to win the hearts of the people of Israel. And he uses very, very crafty ways to do this. We see first, he gets himself chariots and 50 men, all armed, and probably got some nice uniform on to make them look like a magnificent sight to run before him. Just imagine you are just one of the normal people of Israel. They don't see much might and much power. David, it seems, at this point, wasn't flaunting his power. And so all of a sudden they see Absalom riding around in a chariot with 50 men in front of him, commanding his troop. He looks powerful. And that's quite an attractive perspective, isn't it? It's quite an attractive attribute of people who you want to lead you. And secondly, we see him winning the hearts of the people by acting like he actually cared about the law. We see him sitting at the gate. We see him going down to where people would come for justice. And it's implied that maybe that the judges of the time were slipping in their duties, that maybe they weren't as diligent as they should have been, getting down there as early as they should have been. But we see Absalom here making a point of getting down to the gate early. And when he sees people coming, he questions them, he asks them, what's the problem? And we need to note that as soon as they are telling him about their injury, their problem, their claim against the law, against someone else, he immediately tells them, yes, you're right. That is, you're in the right. You know, you're right to be angry about this. There's something lacking, isn't there? Evidence. Immediately, he just wants to tell people the thing that they want to hear. He's trying to win them to himself by telling them what they want to hear. Deuteronomy 17 and 19 tells us that by two or three witnesses a matter is to be established, or to be, you know, someone should be condemned upon two or three witnesses. You can't just take one offended person's view. So he's acting powerful, making a show of power. He's making himself look just, wanting to uphold the law. And also he treats them as a friend. We notice when he greets them, he comes to them and he kisses them, he embraces them. So when they're going to bow down to him, he's like, no, come to me, I'll kiss you, I'll hug you, I'll embrace you. You see how crafty he is, how crafty he is. And I think that there's a great big lesson for us to learn here. Now these people didn't go out of their way to defect from David. David, God's rightful king. They didn't get up one day thinking, well, we don't really like David, we'll find someone else. They were all the time wanting to be loyal to David. And yet this Absalom, very, very crafty, starts winning their hearts. I wonder how easily are we led away from our rightful king. You know, I think this is a very good picture of the devil's ways. He's very, very crafty. He'll creep in where you least expect it. Sometimes he'll make himself look attractive, or the propositions he puts in front of you look attractive. He'll justify himself, or he'll justify that action. You say, oh, well, it's all right. It feels so good. Maybe you're looking for a husband or wife, a boyfriend, girlfriend. And you find someone who's not actually a believer, and you say, well, it just feels right. And you justify it. Or maybe you think about taking a job that would be very unhelpful to you. Maybe in your spiritual life, because it takes you away from church, or it takes you away from reading God's word. Or it's downright wrong. It's good money. I'll be able to support my home. See, the devil's very clever at this. At just sneaking in there, making things seem right. John 4:1, talking about preachers predominantly, tells us to test the spirits to see if they are from God. Indeed, we must indeed test all of the things that you hear. Test the things that you read in blogs and things like this. Don't just go along with it, because the devil's very clever at weaving his way in and taking you off track, making you worship some other god. You see, Absalom's tactics are very, very similar to the devil's tactics at bringing down his church. And we've seen it so much in these days, haven't we? We see the church becoming so much like the world that it's ineffective. And they're justifying themselves because, well, we've moved on. It will bring people in. See, we must be on our guard against this type of tact. I think one of the hardest things is for a preacher is to tell people not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And so there will be times when you come in and you'll be cut and you'll be offended. But don't take umbrage against the preacher, because he may just be telling you what you need to hear and not just what you want, because what you want to hear just tickles your ears, doesn't it? Makes you feel good. But we need to hear, we need to pray for all of our ministers, those that preach, and our pastors and leaders, that they would be bold and confident to be able to tell us what we need to hear. Also, secondly, we need to know God's word, don't we? Now, those people had never been given a word of God to say that they needed a new king. David hadn't died. David hadn't been taken from them. You think of David when he was waiting to become king, when Saul was still on the throne. He didn't take it into his own hands, did he? He had many opportunities to kill Saul, but he didn't take them because it was up to God. And they never had a word from God to say that this should be the case. Now, if they truly trusted in God and truly trusted his words and waited upon God, they wouldn't have so easily slipped into this plan of Absalom's. Now, are you looking to God's word? Are you reading it every day? Are you wanting to obey it? Are you determined to only obey God's word? Something very important for us to remember. Roger Ellsworth says in his book, "Why would these people allow their regard for the word of God to be overridden by Absalom? The answer is obvious. Absalom said what they wanted to hear. In particular, he talked to them about their personal problems and sympathised with them. In choosing Absalom, then, the people were essentially placing their own personal concerns above the word of God." See, what's first in your life? Is it that you want to be obeying God and his word? Or is it yourself? Are you putting yourself above God? Are you seeking things that will please you? Seeking things that that fits well into my life? Or are you wanting to please God? So here we've seen his tactics, and now we come to the rebellion completed. I just need to take this opportunity to note about the fact that it says 40 years. Now, I didn't know which verse that was. Verse 7, thank you. Our Bible here in the New King James says 40 years. The ESV says 4 years. Now, I have at some length tried to look into this discrepancy. And I'll give you both views so you can make your own mind up. The first view is that the 40 years is correct, and that it's actually talking about the 40 years from when Israel first asked for a king. Because that was the last changing point, the last opportune or the last big event in their history, when they changed from following God as their king, literally, and having prophets, to having an earthly king, an under shepherd. The other option, which I think I tend to lean to, is that it is actually 4 years. Because it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? 40 years on many aspects, that is the only way it could make sense. Now, 40 years couldn't be from when Absalom came to David, because David's reign completely was only 40 years. And for the writer to be harking right back to the time when they asked for a king, I just think it just seems a bit disjointed. But 4 years, I think that's really telling us a point. The fact that this was real drip feed. He went about it, he took his time. These changes were imperceptive. Just imagine over a 4 year period, just little bits chipping away at your love for David, chipping away at your love for Jesus. Telling you things that you want to hear. After 4 years, it was complete. And they turned their backs on David. And I think the biggest thing which we noted from Roger Ellsworth was the fact that we need to keep the word of God at the centre of our lives. Again, I say, if they kept it at the centre of theirs, they wouldn't have been swayed in this way. We see David doing the self-same thing when he sees a beautiful woman bathing. What did he do? He looked to himself. He thought, I'd like that. He forgets about God's word. What did he do when he didn't punish Amnon? He put his love for his children above God's word. What did he do when he didn't punish Absalom? He put his love for his children before his word, before God's word. See, it's so easy, even for the great King David, to forget God's word and to slip into sin. And so it was for the people of God, people of Israel. They left the rightful king to go after another. But we need to remember also here that God's word is always fulfilled. God's word is always fulfilled. See, David was punished, wasn't he? God said that David was going to be punished. And it has come about right here, right now, Absalom turning against him. And indeed, all of God's promises will come true. The ones for punishment and the ones for good. The ones to us for good if we obey and trust him. If we love him, he will take us to be with him. And he'll be with us up there. That he is with us till the end of the age. Praise God for that. And his word is true. See, there is a cost to sin, and there still is a cost to sin. There's a cost ultimately for sin, and there is a cost to us for sin in this life. Even if we are his, even if we are God's people, there is a cost to sin, and we must be beware. We must be people of principle and not emotion. David was led by emotion. The people were led by emotion. But we must be led by God's word, be principled, and that principle to be bound up in God's word. Now, quickly, I'll move on to the next section. Sorry, that section took a little bit longer than hoped. So the next section, David. So we see what's happened. Absalom has rebelled. The people has turned their backs upon David. But what do we see David doing? What do we see David doing? We see here, now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. Must have had a sinking feeling, wasn't he? But first, I want to look at his actions. We see him retreat. We see him placing spies in the enemy's camp. We see him praying. But before he did all of this, he showed great faith. He showed great faith. You see, he retreated, didn't he? And when he's retreating, he's waiting at the edge of the city. And Zadok and Abiathar come with the Ark of the Covenant. And he says to them, no. No, you don't bring the ark with us. You go back. Put it where it belongs. In the temple. In the tabernacle, as it was then. He showed great faith. Now, back then, the ark was a great symbol of God's presence. But we see here that David is trusting in God himself rather than just a symbol of his presence. We saw in Psalm 3 how much trust David had in God. He said, my enemies have multiplied and come about me. But he puts his trust in God. He tells Zadok and Abiathar that if God wills, he'll bring me back to see it. That'll be you know, a great thing, and that'll be God really showing me that He's with me and keeping me safe. But he submits to God's will. And then David takes this action. He tells Zadok to go and spy for him. He does his best to protect the people of his kingdom. to protect the city by fleeing and not having a war right there in the city. Then he sends later Hushai the Archite to be a mole in the enemy camp. This made me think of the parable in Luke 16. It's the parable of the unjust servant, and I think sometimes the way it's worded, it can be quite difficult to understand. But basically, it's talking about how we should use, all the time we're here, we should use all the means we have to be able to further God's word, further his kingdom. We're to be people of action, people that use our means, people that won't just sit back and wait for things to happen. And this is exactly what David was doing. He trusted God, yes, but he used every means at his disposal to accomplish what he believes God's will is, and that is it for him to be king. And then we see David's prayer. Now I flip through the first section of that because I just want to just concentrate on David's prayer, because I think this is a pivotal moment. This is great prayer, and we can learn a lot about it, a lot from it this evening. Now what is so great about this prayer, you might be asking? What I think about this very, very short and to the point prayer he prays it. O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Excuse me. So, a very, very short and to the point prayer. You might think, well, what's so good and amazing about this prayer? I think what's amazing about this prayer is that it was prayed believing. It was confident prayer. He believed that God would hear him and answer. Why do I say that, you might be saying? How else would he have believed that his friend and counsellor, Hushai the Archite, why else would he immediately have said to him to go back? Now, Hushai the Archite was a great friend of David's. And I think that he would have been a great benefit to him where he was. And Hushai obviously wanted to be with David. And yet David cuts him off. David sends him back. So he's not with himself, he sends him back. Now how else could he have known that Hushai was the answer to God's prayer without believing that it was going to come to pass? Immediately he prayed and worshipped God. There was Hushai the Archite coming to him. And later on, we will see how Hushai does defeat the council of Ahithophel. I'm not going to say it again. My mouth's a bit dry. It's really difficult when your mouth's dry. So David prays confidently and believing. So how could he pray confidently and believing? It's because of God's promises to him. Because of God's promises to him. If we think back to the covenant that God made with David, it doesn't really say anything about Solomon there, does it? If we go to 1 Chronicles 22, it tells us how at the time that David was told about the covenant between him and God, between God and him, that a son will be born to you named Solomon. This is before Solomon was born, so this is before a long, long time before Absalom tried to take David on, that Solomon was going to come from him and he was going to be the one that builds the temple. He was going to be the one who was going to become king. So I think he must have known, well, this cannot really come to pass. God's got a plan in this. God will intervene for me. Because this isn't what God said will happen. God said that Solomon will be king. God said that Solomon's kingdom will be established and he will build the temple. Not Absalom. Romans 8:28 tells us all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And so we can pray like David. Okay, David might not have really understood how this was going to happen. At that point, it looked bleak, didn't it? It looked really bleak. The people were with Absalom. He was fleeing on foot. Absalom had chariots. He had a small band of probably relatively old men. Absalom had a small army. It looked bleak. And yet, like Abraham, willingly took Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him, knowing God's covenant, being assured that God could raise him from the dead, because God's covenant stands. God's word stands. And so we can pray in every situation like David here. Because we don't know how it will come to pass. But we can pray, God, make everything work out for good of those that love you. He's promised to further advance his kingdom. We can pray, Lord, advance your kingdom on this earth. Your kingdom come. And we can pray because these are promises of God. When was the last time you really confidently prayed like that? Wonder when Tom sent that email around this afternoon to pray for him and Chola. Wonder how many of us confidently prayed for salvation to come. How many of us knew that God could enable them to preach powerfully in the streets? Yes, we pray for things, don't we? But it's all head. How many of us do it acknowledging God's power? Acknowledging God's promises, knowing that he will keep his word. So I've flitted through that quite quickly, and finally I just want to finish just with a picture of Jesus. And I think this episode in David's life is a great picture of Jesus. We see David calm under pressure, under opposition of someone he dearly loved, someone close to him. Reminds me of Jesus in Gethsemane. And I know Tom's going to be preaching on that on Sunday. But Jesus, calm, under pressure, being betrayed by someone close to him. And yet Jesus prays confidently. Your will be done. I submit to your will. We also see his great example of protecting his people. Protecting his people from the evil one, Absalom. And we see Jesus protecting his people. He cares for his people. We see David there, almost counting his people through one by one, taking care of them, protecting them. He knows each one of us. He knows our situations, and he cares for you. But also later on, and I'm not sure who's going to be dealing with that section, but later on we see David sending his men into battle. And so Jesus, after protecting us, after saving us, drawing his people to himself, he sends us to battle. He sends us to go out and advance his cause. For God's word will prevail. God's kingdom will prevail. And God and Jesus has set us about that task, about that battle of advancing his kingdom. We just need to pray. Pray to God this evening as we go out and do what he wills, what he wants us to do in his battle, that he will care for us. He will protect us from the evil wiles of the devil. But we must be on guard. We must be reading our words, reading God's word, reading our Bible daily, so that we know it. Search it. Search everything you hear. Everything you hear, week by week. Look into it. See if it's right. See if it's true. And then obey it.